That's verse 8. Talks about truth often makes enemies. This morning I'll speak on the subject, always be zealous in good things. Always be zealous in good things. Have a number of things in the latter part of our section here that are the Old Testament, but the first couple of verses are going to be about zealous. Let's begin by reading verse number 17 again. They zealously affect you, but not well. They exclude you, that you might affect them. Right, these are some of the things that the Jews that were there, people affected Christians there in Galatia, and not good. It's not a bad type of zeal, but zealousness in general. Begin by Numbers 25, 1-11. A lengthy section on zeal, but let's get the background of it. The Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Very great sin. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their idols, their gods. People that eat and bow down to their gods. What a great sin.
Where are you at? I'm sorry.
This is Numbers 26, 25, rather.
Thank you.
1-11. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, another great sin. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses said unto the judges, slay every one, his men that were joined unto Baal Peor, great sin, idolatry. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman, the sight of Moses, and the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, here's the one that was zeal for the Lord, zealous for the Lord, when he saw it, rose up from among the congregation, took the javelin in his hand, he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. We don't do that today, but this is Old Testament Israel. That's what they did. And they were committing adultery and fornication at that time. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 God slew because of the sin of idolatry. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath from before the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. The Lord was jealous of following correctly, and he stopped that terrible plague. He had already got 24,000 that were killed, but he stopped the rest of them. There would have been many more. Then in Acts chapter 21, another verse on zeal and zealousness, and 21:20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous for the law. And no longer do we have the law of Moses, but they were zealous for the law in that day. Then in Acts 22 and verse 3, verily a man which was a Jew, I am a man, what am a Jew, born in Tarsus, this is what Paul himself, city of Cilicia, brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of Moses, and was zealous toward God, as ye are also this day. Zealous toward God, and that's what he had, a zeal the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, 20, 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel the edifying of the church, which is much better than spiritual gifts. Then in Galatians 1 and verse 14, profited in the Jews' religion, Paul did, above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. That was before he was saved. He followed the law of Moses, but the Lord Jesus saved him, and he departed from the law of Moses unto the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament age of grace. Then in Titus 2:14, this is something for everyone that's genuinely saved. Who the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity,
and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
If those of us who are genuine Christians should be zealous of good works, where are we going to find the good works? In the Bible. We've got to know the Bible in order to be zealous of those good works. That word for zealous is zealous, means to burn with zeal, means in good sense, to be zealous in pursuit of good things, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. All right, let's read again another verse from verse 18 again. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. When people are watching us, that's one thing, but it's good to be zealous of good works. When Paul wasn't around, and nobody's around, God can see all of this, what we do. And so, as far as zeal, there's another verse on zeal, Romans 10 and verse 2. Here's a serious situation. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You can be burned up and zealous, but you have no knowledge, you can't do it right. And you can be not zealous and have the right scriptures and the right knowledge of the things, but if you don't have a zeal, you're just small, you can't do anything to please the Lord. So zeal, this proper zeal, is very good. And then in Philippians 3, verse 16, concerning zeal, Paul had it before he was saved, persecuting the church. That was real zealous. Persecuting, put him in prison, and saved him. Many of them were slain and killed. For instance, Stephen himself was that way. Let's read verse number 14, number 19 together. By a little quarter, before my travail and birth again, until Christ be formed in me. That's true, those who are genuinely saved. I have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling, and Lord Jesus indwelling them. But to be formed, to be actually visible and seen, they were just baby Christians apparently, and they didn't have the full formation so people could see and increase in the presence of the Lord Jesus in their lives. The Lord Jesus is in the saved people that are born again Christians. There's no question about that. In John 14:23, these truths are not too often understood by many Christians. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that is Father and Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the indwelling, not only the Holy Spirit, those genuine Christians, but the indwelling Father and Lord Jesus. Then in Galatians 2:20, here with that one, say it together. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live for the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then in Colossians 1, in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there again, the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ. They are both genuinely saved and true Christians. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him, and all things which is the head, even Christ. So you want to have the Lord Jesus formed in there. Then let's read verse number 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. I stand in doubt of you. It's interesting. What do you mean, you think, by changing his voice? Well, they were worshiping the law of Moses instead of the New Testament faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he stands in doubt of them, what might this change of voice mean? Well, maybe it'd be a little bit more firm, a little bit more angry voice, changed his voice. A nice, quiet, and peaceful voice. But he's doing wrong. Could be that that's the meaning of it. He wants to change his voice, perhaps. Let's read verse number 21 together. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? In other words, the law of Moses, which could not be followed. This church, the ratio is following part of the law of Moses and part of the New Testament. This was wrong to do. Let's read verse number 22 together. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. What is that? It is written. Get up there, as we know before. It means something that was in the past, written, preserved in the present, on in the future. If it had not been the preserved Hebrew Aramaic Greek words, Paul could never have quoted it, never could read it.
Amen.
But he says Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, Hagar, and then one by a free woman, Sarah. So this is the rest of this chapter to deal with these two situations. And Hagar was the one from the law of Moses type of thing that they wanted to go back to. And Sarah was the woman going back to Abraham. Abraham's two sons. For instance, in Genesis 16:15, Hagar, who was a bondmaid, bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which was Hagar, here, which Hagar bear, Ishmael. His name was Ishmael. And then in Genesis 21:1, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, And the Lord did say unto Sarah, as he had spoken, Sarah conceived. He promised Sarah, who could not have a child early, but finally the Lord said he will have a child. Conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was about 90 years of age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. In Genesis 21:10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, Hagar's son Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so he's telling these Galatians, leave the Mosaic law, leave that all that had behind, and stay with the promised one. Abraham had the son of promise, which was Isaac, and that's which the seed we'll see later about was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then we read verse number 23 together. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So Hagar's son, Ishmael, was after the flesh, the free woman, that's the one that's Isaac, was by promise. For instance, in Genesis 15, 1 to 6, Ishmael was born after the flesh. In Genesis 15, this was after the Sodomites and Sodom, the king of Sodom, had a big battle with Abraham. And Abraham and his group won the battle. And then the king of Sodom said, Abraham, I want to give you a lot of gifts for this. Abraham said, I don't want your gifts. This pagan king. For one, leave them to yourself. Right after that, in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, that is this battle, and the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is his reward, doesn't he? But King of Sodom, let the Lord give him a blessing and so on. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? What are you going to give me? What are we going to provide for me? Seeing I go childless, the steward of my house to the Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child, no son. And no one born in my house is mine heir, Ishmael, horrible man. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, that is Ishmael. That's like the law of Moses. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Sarah will have this son in her old age, in Abraham's old age. And he brought him forth abroad. He said, look now toward the heaven, number the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Israel multiplied by the thousands and thousands and millions. And then verse 6 says, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness by faith. And Abraham had it, he gave him righteousness. That's by works of the law. Genesis 16, verse 1. Sarai, that's Abraham's wife, bare no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sometimes it's good to hearken to our wives, sometimes it's bad. In this case it was bad. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt in the Canaan 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar hated Sarai, because now she had the children, Sarah had nothing. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. But Sarai dealt hardly with her. She fled from her face. So Hagar fled. This was a part of the judgment of the Lord. And they both read that it was the wrong thing to do. Let's read verse number 24 together. Which things are allegory, and these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the covenant of the bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar was of two covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was unilateral, just by God himself. And the other, the Mosaic covenant, was another covenant. In Luke 1, verse 72, he's born the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the first covenant mentioned here. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of the enemies, might serve him without fear. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, here the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. This was the covenant of Abraham, not Moses. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Then in Romans chapter 11, another reference here, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. One day in the future, Bible preservation is there, as it is written. Again, check on the side. Past is written, preserved for the present, not for the future. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant. Here again is a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Unto them I shall take away their sins. By trusting Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, they would have their sins removed. Then in Galatians 3:13-17. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is a new covenant, the covenant of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, being made a curse for us. It is written, again, past, present, future, Bible preservation. It's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus was on the tree, the cross of Calvary. He was cursed. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak of the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Not to Abraham and his seed, for the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Very good example of accurate Bible translation. Not plural seeds, but as my seed, which is Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and he is the one that was spoken of the Abrahamic covenant all the way down the centuries. My seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that is Abraham the covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And so, Abrahamic covenant, later on, 430 years later, the Mosaic covenant, the law, and you can't take away the original by coming in afterwards. And that's what the Gentiles, the Galatians, were trying to do, to keep the law of Moses, not rejecting it as they should, go back to the Abrahamic covenant, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 8:1-13, talks about this new covenant. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest. This is under the new covenant, just mentioned, the new covenant, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. He's at the right hand of God, seated down as an intercessor to those who are genuinely saved. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord fixed, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man has somewhat to offer. Lord Jesus had an offering too, but once for all, not repeated. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are high priests, or there are priests, rather than offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. So the Old Testament law had a pattern, had a tabernacle, had to be shown exactly by revelation how to make it. But now, as he attained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, but a better covenant, covenant of promise, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was established to find better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place for it sought for the second. But the first covenant of Moses was not faultless. It was horrible. Couldn't keep it. And this Galatian church tried to go back to the Mosaic covenant, and they should not. They should go to the new covenant and say that. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them from by hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And then that he says, a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and lacks of old is ready to vanish away. And that's exactly what the law of Moses has done, vanish away. So all Christians today, at the Church of Galatia, all should have followed the new covenant. In Hebrews 10, 1-14, you see what that new covenant is and what it means, which we're under today. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, and never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, take the comers there unto perfect. All the Old Testament sacrifices, even though God said to do that, could never make anybody perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sin. If they saved their souls and took care of their sins, why did they have to offer them over and over and over? Certainly, the last once a year at the last atonement. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. Wasn't it once for all offering? Every year they offered. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's not saying. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Lord Jesus, he saith, he's praying to the Father. He said to his Father, sacrifice an offering, and what is not. But a body hast thou prepared me. This is the virgin birth, the special miracle of God. The body hast prepared by the Lord. There was no man in this situation. Mary was only there. A body hast thou prepared me. That includes his head, his hands, his fingers, his blood, his legs. Every part of that body was prepared by the Lord, by God. Special virgin birth and preparation for that body. And then in verse number 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, sacrifice for sin, and what is not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Oh, I come to do thy will, O God, take it away the first, and establish the second. So the first covenant, Moses, is taken away. So the Lord Jesus coming, the new covenant, is now in effect. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All the different things, offerings all the time, day after day, some churches do today, are not right. They're certainly not right. Once for all, we never sacrifice anything else, or bulls or goats or anything else. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The Old Testament sacrifice couldn't take away sins. But this man, Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It was finished. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was finished. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And for by one offering is perfected forever, then that are sanctified. Those Christians, one offering and one offering. Let's read verse number 25 together. For this Hagar is Lamb of Sinai in Arabia, that enters for Jerusalem, which now is, and is embodied for the children. So this now means it's a different situation. The body is changed, and it's not the same. It's a different thing. From Mount Sinai in Arabia. And here's another Old Testament section which talks about Mount Sinai. What happened to her? That's the law of Moses came on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, verse 1. The third month, when the children of Israel were come forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel's camp before the mount. This Mount Sinai. Notice what happens in that mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He said, Israel, remember that I took you from Egypt out of the land, 600,000 men plus women and children, several millions of people. He did that. It was plain that he did. He came unto himself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. That is, if they were obedient, Israel would be a kingdom of priests. And then a holy nation. These are about the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called to the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What a lie. They couldn't do all these things. Didn't even begin to. Couldn't do it. Impossible. They couldn't obey all these things in the law. They said, oh, we'll do everything. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And be ready against the third day. God says, for the third day the Lord shall come down in the sight of all the peoples upon Mount Sinai, a big mountain. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not after go up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. This is the law of Moses, a death-dealing thing. If you touch that Mount Sinai, there shall not a hand touch it. He shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, and shall not live. When the trumpet shall sound long, they shall come into the mountain. It came to pass on the third day in the morning. Notice what Mount Sinai was, what the law of Moses was. Look what it was. There were thunders and lightning, a thick cloud of light, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. To all the people that were in the camp trembled. It was a fearful thing, this law of Moses, this Mount Sinai. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp. And Mount Sinai was all together out of smoke. It was smoking, loud, and smoke. And the Lord descended then upon it in fire. It was fiery. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And then notice this, the whole mount quaked greatly. It shook. It was a terrible, dazzling thing. Frightful thing. I wouldn't want to be around that thing. It's a miracle thing, but it was horrible. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded wrong and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. This is the Sinai law of Moses. That's what Paul is telling to these Galatian Christians. Stay away from the law of Moses. Don't try to mix law and grace. Lord Jesus with Moses and the law. Let's read verse number 26 together. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free,
which is the mother of us all.
Jerusalem, which is above. So this is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the new covenant, not the Mosaic covenant. And so he mentions this in Hebrews 12 and verse 18. He says, the people there, the Christian believers, for ye are not come out of the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness. That's the Mount Sinai. That's not where you're coming. You're genuine Christians. In the tempest, the sound of a trumpet, voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Those Israelites, when they heard the thunders, the lightning, they saw the fire, and they trembled. Please, Moses, don't let the Lord speak to us anymore. It was deafening. Didn't want anything more to do with that sound. It was so dangerous, and they were trembling. They were fearful. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses himself, God's servant, quaked and feared because of this terrible sight in Mount Sinai. And then, what about the new covenant? What about the heavenly covenant? In verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sinai. not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. And under, notice there's a total of 8 different things that are up in heaven right now. Mount Zion. Number 1, under the city of the living God. He's in heaven. Number 2, under the heavenly Jerusalem. That's in heaven. Number 3, an innumerable company of angels. They're in heaven. And under the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. They're in heaven. General Assembly of the Firstborn. And then, notice number, the next one, number 5, as it is. And to God, the judge of all the earth, he's up in heaven. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, they're up in heaven. And then, notice the next one. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he's also in heaven. Notice all these 8 things. And notice the 8th thing. And to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is also in heaven. A lot of people deny that. A lot of people say, what's not in heaven? It isn't. And part of this, all these 8 things, and this is the 8th one, is in heaven above, on the mercy seat, after sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then in Revelation 3, in verse 12, I will write upon them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and which is New Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem that's in heaven. Not the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And Mount Sinai, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon them my new name. You know, there's also in Revelation 21, 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem again, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then in Revelation 21, verse 10, he carried me away, the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and showed unto me the great city, the New Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So that's the New Jerusalem. They're not the works of the law of Moses, but the New Covenant, the New Jerusalem at heaven. Let's read verse number 27 together. For it is written, joyful that there is God, rejoice and cry, how the prayer was for the vessel has many more children than the seed of the covenant. So it is written again, past, present, and future. He's quoting from Isaiah 54, verse 1. That's the verse that's taken. We're not verse early, couldn't quote from it. Past, present, and future. The Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words have been preserved. That's the basis of our King James Bible. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie that Bible. Many of these new versions have a different Hebrew, different Aramaic, and different Greek. And this is different. That's why these versions are many times false. 8,000 differences in the New Testament alone. Many of them, you can't tell the difference, but at least 356 of them are doctrinal differences, teaching of doctrine. You have to stay away from the modern version. Now, it's written, thou that bearest not, that is, Sarah, break forth unto them that prevailest not. For the desolate, that's people there of Ishmael, has many more children than that which has a husband. That's Isaac and Sarah. So it's a contrast between these two things. The barren wife, ones that are traditional, are many more people than those that are true followers of the Lord and the father of Isaac. Let's read verse number 28. Yeah. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The promise for God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said, not as the seed of the many, but as the seed, which was Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone can be blessed. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a curse, and the lake of fire is the big promise. But the promise of Abraham, in Acts 7, verse 17, Stephen speaks there before they murdered him. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, that's Abraham's promise, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Time of promise of Abraham. Then in Acts 13, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Of this man's seed, Abraham's seed, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Acts 13, verse 32, we declare to you your glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. This promise was Abrahamic promise. It was a covenant. There was a covenant that was made by the Lord himself. Let's read verse number 29 together. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, those that were born after the flesh, those Jews that wanted to follow the law of Moses, persecuted all those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Ishmael was actually a wild man. It relates back to in the book of Genesis, chapter 16 and verse number 10, and the Lord said unto her, I will multiply that seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. He certainly was a wild man. And his hand shall be against every man. Every man's hand will be against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And in Genesis 21:9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. The son was mocking, and so this wild man Ishmael is not to be tolerated in any sense, and not to keep the law of Moses, but stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, seed of Abraham. Let's read verse number 30 together. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be a son of the son of freedom, not be the heir. And that's what Paul was trying to tell these Galatian Christians, people there in that church of Galatia. Cast out the bondwoman, cast out the law of Moses, cast out Moses' law and the Mount Sinai law, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant and the heavenly Jerusalem. And then, as it says in Genesis 21:9, how Hagar was cast out. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. She saw him mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. He loved that first one. But even though Ishmael, it was grievous because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let not be grievous in thy sight. Don't worry about this son that approaches to get rid of, cast him out. Don't be grievous, let it be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, Hagar. And all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall that seed be called. So God chose the younger to be the one who was a leader, Isaac, born of the true woman, Sarah, and not the one who was born of this Egyptian Hagar, and bore Ishmael. Even though Ishmael was the firstborn, as did not do it. So let's read the final verse, number 31. So then, brethren, you are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And he's trying to teach these people in Galatia, and many people today worship the law of Moses, many of them, and even some so-called Christians do this. You don't have a clear-cut case sticking with the New Testament alone. But we're not the children of the bondwoman Hagar, but the children by faith of Isaac, and as the Lord told Abraham, in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The New Testament clearly that teaches that he didn't say unto thy seeds, which are many, but unto thy seed, one seed, which is Christ. And he is the one that can bless all. If you accept him as your Savior and believer in him, trust him genuinely in the heart, not the head only, you can be saved. You can trust him and have everlasting life. Let's say John 3:16 together.
For God so loved the world, and he is the only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Praise the Lord for his word, praise the Lord for his Son, and he has promised to give everlasting life, eternal life, to those who genuinely trust that Son that he sent from heaven. And that will be a wonderful gift. Trust that if you're here this morning and still have not received that Savior genuinely into the heart, do this, trust Him as your Savior, and possess eternal life, everlasting life, by faith, genuine faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with the word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this passage of Scripture, though it was long, many things referred to the Old Testament, we hope that the Galatians finally got the point. They should not continue to worship the Mosaic Law. And we hope people today will not worship the Law of Moses, that which is in the New Testament as our guide. Cast it, Lord, that we may be promises of Abraham, children of the promise, for setting thy seed, Lord Jesus Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Thank you that Paul wrote to these Galatians, and we trust that the Galatians followed that. Cast out the blind woman and her son. Cast out the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Take care of us and help us. Bring us back again this afternoon for our Bible study, the book of 1 Peter, after we go to Wendy's. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again.